Welcome, friends. How are you all? Yes, it is me. You can say hello.
Hello. Yep.
I grew my hair long, now I grew it short. Look at that. I went from Patrick Swayze to Bear Grylls, apparently. But, friends, not here to talk about my hair, but here to talk about the Lord and His things. Welcome to the Summer Psalm series. And personally, I got to say, I've really enjoyed looking through the Psalms. Spending 5 psalms a day. Typically, I read 4 in the morning and then 1 at the night before bed. And I just really appreciated reading through the psalms again and the different things that the Lord pointed out to me. You notice different things. So you might always notice like the shortest one. What's the shortest one? Psalm 117. And then you have Psalm 118, which you have, you know, this one. I noticed this shirt in December. So I thought, I got to get this shirt so I can preach on the 30th. And then the longest one, the one after that, Psalm 119, I listened to that on Monday on the way back from Mullumbimby in the car. But there's different things you notice, and reading 5 psalms a day is helpful. Who, kids, 5 times tables, you know, they're the easy ones, aren't they? And it's easier to read through psalms in, we're the 30th today, so what are we up to? We finished Psalm 150, that's right. It's not on the times tables, isn't it? 5 times 30, but yeah, you know. Bit difficult in February if you try to do it in February because you're a couple of days short, but maybe you didn't get to do it in January and you want to endeavor to do that some in the coming months. Let me encourage you. Other thing I noticed is this, the mention of generations and how important it is to have, as we think now, multi-generational gatherings, intergenerational. From one generation to the next, the Lord's name be praised, it says. And I kept noticing phrases like generations come out, but I don't know what you've noticed. Another thing I noticed is about the heart, okay, the heart, the Lord's heart, you know, that you're the apple of His eye. That's Psalm 17, in the early part of the month I read. And then other parts of the enemy's heart, you notice evil's heart or other people's heart. And then there's also the heart of the psalmist, which you notice, you know, the heart that can be depressed or can be downcast. Other times, their heart can be elated and praising the Lord. And what we read, or what I read yesterday, Psalm 143, that your soul thirsting after the Lord, a heart after the Lord. So you notice different things. Now, I don't know if you did it, if you had a chance to do it, if you want to do it. Just spend a moment right now talking to the person next to you. Something you got out of the Psalms, if you did it, maybe if you want to do it. Maybe it can be an accountable person or someone you can partner with at this time. In another month of the year. But take a moment right now. You got 30 seconds or a minute. Go for it. Okay, sorry to cut you off. Time keeps moving. It's Psalm 127. If you were reading through in January, you would have got to that this week on Wednesday, and you would have read through it. I call it the Builder's Psalm. That's a psalm after my own heart, right? My building background. Psalm 120, let me pray as we have a look at it together, and I would encourage you to turn to it in your scriptures. Lord God, we know that unless You are at work, then we are really wasting our time. So we pray, Lord God, that Your Spirit may be at work among us right now. I think of that prayer in Psalm 19 and ask, Lord God, that the words of my mouth as the preacher and the words of the people's hearts as the hearers now may be pleasing to You and bring honor to You, all our hearts. And I ask and pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Psalm 127, we had it read in the CEV version at the beginning. I'll be following through in the NIV. I don't know what version you have got. They are both helpful versions. If you notice there, firstly, it's a song of ascent. What's the opposite of what's opposite to descend? Is to ascend. So these are psalms that are going up to Jerusalem. And you may remember as we looked through Deuteronomy that Jerusalem was, there were 3 festivals that people moved up to. There's a picture of a replica of what it possibly looked like in Solomon's time, the smaller Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem. And so these are like pilgrim psalms, songs they sang going up and going up to Jerusalem. We also notice there that it's of Solomon. Well, some people think it's actually of David, who dedicated it to his son Solomon, King David. And then we have Solomon, if you choose him himself who wrote it, he's the 10th son of David to Bathsheba. And we're talking 1,000 years before Jesus, BC. So that's the time frame that we're at. What is Solomon renowned for? Some things he's renowned for. Okay, yes, we go to wisdom. He's renowned for his wisdom. He asked God for wisdom in leading the people. Humbly asked for that. He also was renowned for his wealth. He had a prolific amount of wealth from the Davidic kingdom, his father's kingdom, and the time and the empire at the time. They were a world power at the time. World power. He's also known for his, probably not so much his wisdom in this area, his wives. Yes, he had many and a prolific amount of wives, but he also well known for being that builder, that prolific builder of the temple, and the one who builds the temple. So thinking back in history, how this psalm is being used, the Jews used it as the pilgrim psalm. They sang this psalm. That would have been something that they knew off by heart. It's also known as the great Hallel psalms. And that is, Hallel means praise in Hebrew. And so we sing Hallelujah, didn't we, at the beginning? Hallel, praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, Hallelujah. And today, even in Jewish culture, these are used in synagogues as prayers. But throughout history, you go into Europe, you see that in German and Italian culture, you have composers in the 17th century, in the classical period, in the Baroque period, making music to these psalms. You go through from Europe to the UK, and you see in England that there's castles and there's councils with this coat of arms. Now, in this coat of arms, you'll see some Latin up the top, which basically says those three words, which is on this castle as well. This castle is in Scotland, but this coat of arms in Scotland, says without Lord, Dominius, as in dominion, God, frustra, as in frustration, or I think that's where we get the word, in vain. Without God, all is in vain. Cheryl, can I just... Oh, there he is there, sorry. I clicked over. There it is in a castle in England, and then you go from the UK and thinking about the US. In more recent times, in the 80s, there's a movement called the Quiverful. The Quiverful. And the Quiverful movement, and I even believe it's a domination, promoted... What do they promote? Yes, that's it. Lots of kids having a Quiverful. And they also promoted procreation and were against contraception and those things. So females, obviously, I don't know how you would feel about that, being part of a community like that, potentially being pregnant for 20 years of your life. I'm not sure how you go from that, but being perpetually pregnant. But I think there's things you can learn from those communities and what they're trying to actually hold on to. But from fertility, we'll get back to that in the second part of the psalm. Let's start with futility. And there's two parts really to this psalm. And we'll start with the first part, verses 1 and 2. Have a read along with me. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he, the Lord, grants sleep to those he loves. What do you hear from verses 1 and 2? Well, Christian endeavor is only successful through divine blessing. Did you catch that? Christian endeavor is only successful through divine blessing. Or any human endeavor is only successful through divine blessing. In other words, unless the Lord's in it, you're wasting your time. And then gives an example here in the psalm. We have the watchperson or the watchman of the time who'd stand on the city walls. I've walked along the Jerusalem walls, or the current day walls, and on top of them you can see out, and that's what a watchman did. But it's pointless unless the Lord is looking over the city, because the enemy can build the ramparts, they can barge through the city gates, and they can take over.
so they can overtake or destroy. There's the second example, and so there's protection or provision that you actually need to trust from the Lord. Faith means that you trust in His provision and His protection, and guess what? You can sleep well at night when you're trusting in that. And then he moves to a second illustration. We hear of the builder, and as I said, my favorite psalm in that regard. Tekton is the word for Jesus is called of, a builder who works with stone mainly and wood in those days in that region and the materials available to them. But a building or a house can be overtaken or destroyed by the enemies. It can be destroyed by fire. There's two examples in Solomon's day or in Jesus' day of the watchman or the builder. I don't know what you've been toiling at or what you've been working on, but as a family, we have been looking at together a project. We've been working on a camper, a pop-up camper. I don't know if you've heard about that. Well, let me tell you briefly. We decided to do it because we thought it's an old one and we could do it up. It's like a 76 model, and that's a good year, isn't it, Princess Fiona? Yeah, great year. So there's been lots of renovating, there's been lots of sanding, there's been lots of toiling, and I've got to admit that I've forgot to ask the Lord, I've forgot to seek the Lord in all that at certain times, and I got busy toiling, sometimes through the day and into the night. So we need to invite the Lord into the things we're doing. We need to seek Him. And we need to involve Him in what we're doing. You know, it could just take a simple little fire in that van. It could take a little bump in the road and the caravan's ridden off. And all that sanding, all that, you know, remodeling is in vain unless you invite and involve the Lord in those things. But I don't know about you. How does that apply to you? I don't know what you've been toiling at. For me today, even toiling at a sermon, unless the Lord works through the preacher preaches in vain too, right? And, you know, up at 5 to 5 this morning and toiling away, but needing to invite the Lord into that, in the little caravan itself actually, because I didn't want to wake up the rest of the family and it's in the garage and the light was on and I could see there. But I don't know what you've been toiling at, working at. Maybe it is a talk. Maybe it is a speech that you have to give if you've invited, involved, seek the Lord in that, in those things. Maybe it's a ministry. Ministry you've been slaving away at, but not so much seeking the Lord what He wants to do and what His plans for the ministry this year. Have you ever noticed that big ministries normally and often break down? And it's often because it's not what the Lord's building, it becomes what people are building. Yeah? And so you have things, even like the temple. It was a great temple, Solomon's temple. It got broken down too. And the second temple and then the third temple, Herod's temple was a grand temple as well. In time it got pulled down. But we haven't even had ministries in recent times. Mars Hill, the rise and fall of Mars Hill grew hugely rapidly, declined hugely rapidly as well. Zechariah Ministries, international ministries. You know, suddenly these things can fall apart if they lose the Lord and His vision and His ways and what He's building. But as a church, you can slave away. And as a pastor, I can slave away in church life, not be seeking the Lord and inquiring of the Lord. And I've got to confess that as a pastor, that's been me at times. And I've need to come back to Him. I repent of going alone. And the thing is to seek God's face first and have that principle, seeking His face first in whatever you do in ministry and whatever you do in your life. Now, that's my confessions. I don't know what are your confessions. But a good question to ask is, what are you repenting of? What have you been going alone in that you need to offer up and come to the Lord with and say sorry to Him for that and actually invite Him into that and what He's doing through that? What are we doing? And we're going to be thinking about that as a church for 2020 as we have Visioning Sunday next week. But what are you doing in 2022? More closely, what are you doing this week? What are you working on this week? Might be a good question to ask. Maybe it's getting the kids sorted and school happening. Maybe it's a project at home or the yard or the house. What are you working on this week? Maybe it's kicking off a ministry and getting ministry starting that you're involved in. A good question to ask is, have you seek the Lord in that? And actually, the question of what is the Lord building? What is the Lord doing? He's actually building his kingdom, right? He's building his kingdom. And his kingdom is not of this world. And sometimes it's hard to measure and see, because we like to see tangible things. We like to see bums on seats, so to speak, or people at it. But the Lord's working in hearts and in minds, transforming people's lives, which we can't always be detected or accounted for as quickly. What is the Lord building? He's building his kingdom, and people have tried to destroy it over the years, over the centuries. It started in the Romans trying to squash out Christianity, caused it to spread. It's happened in China, where there's now 100 million Christians. It's happening currently in India, where the squeeze on Christianity comes more vigorously. God's things grows, is the point. God's things grow. And as I said, it's not how we calculate growth, but it's in hearts and it's in minds, it's in lives transformed. But growing things doesn't mean it's a God thing, right? If things are growing, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a God thing. And time might reveal that it's a man thing, it's a person thing, it's a people thing, or whether it loses its way, so time will tell. But in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us a story about building, doesn't he? Where are you building? Are you building on the sand or on the rock? And the wise builder. The wise builder is building on his words. It's seeking the Lord's word, speaking to Jesus, and it's actually inquiring of him. And so Matthew 6, Jesus himself reminds us, and he goes on to say in Matthew that he will build the church. He's the one who's building it. And so we can get on board with what he is doing and the things that he is working among us. Well, that's the first part of the psalm. And we think about that. And now we move to the second half, where I've labeled fertility. That's point two. Sorry, it's got point one there. Point two, starting from verse 3 through to verse 5. Follow along with me. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, children are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame. When they contend with their enemies at the gates. I'm picking up the idea of the city again there. Friend, as I speak about fertility, childlessness and infertility is a really emotional and a really sensitive topic. And so I tread lightly here as I mention these things. But barrenness in the Bible stories is a big thing. Have you noticed? There's many stories of Hannah in the Old Testament, tears, wanting to bear a child, and is finally given the son Samuel. You have in the New Testament, Elizabeth past childbearing age, but bears John the Baptist in her old age. And we might think that these are success stories in the end, but it is only successful through divine blessing, as I said at the start. And even as you think of modern times and IVF and how the rise of that in our Western world, as career is pushed before childbearing and women's bearing of children become later, generally of age, average age, we have the rise of IVF. And I've watched on people go through that emotional journey. But it's only the Lord that grants or gives, even through those measures. And so we have here in verse 3 and 4, and in this psalm, it's not a psalm about numbers, you know, you've got to see how many kids you have. And there are people, yes, that are more blessed because they have more children. That is correct. And it's not for me to look at and think, oh, I've only got two in my quiver. I haven't really got enough. It's not about that. But it's about seeing that every child is a gift and a blessing from God. Whether they are biological, whether they are step, whether they are surrogate, whether they are foster, whether they are adopted. Every child is a blessing and a gift from God. You know, when I've traveled to the Thai Myanmar border, I met a lady there who faithfully looked after a bunch of kids. She was a great catch, this lady, and many of the people there desired her to be married and, you know, tried to get her hitched up before she was even hitched up. But even in her childless and not having children, she had a whole quiver of children because she had 40 primary age kids that she looked after by herself in a boarding house. Boys and girls, she organized them emotionally, clothes, food. But even those kids looked after her when she fell sick at different times. And it was amazing to see that her quiver was actually full, even though she didn't have biological children. In Solomon and Jesus' day, and up until the inception of aged care, your kids looked after you when you grew old, right? And the more you had, the better off your aged care was, isn't it? Because potentially more kids to look after you. And the idea here of the warrior, the image of the warrior is brought up. Now, armed with an arrow, what does a warrior do in those times? It protects from people, and the spear of an arrow can kill someone pretty quickly. And also, an arrow can be very accurate in killing an animal too and providing food. And so there was protection and provision from the arrow and from the warrior. And I don't know if you've been doing archery. I remember our kids. Remember when you did archery down at Camp Drew? Maybe some of you have done archery at Camp Drew. You know, they get the balloon out, you get the target. But archery isn't any fun if you've got no arrows, right? You can do like air arrows, but it doesn't really work, does it? And you don't have the pop of the balloon. And you don't really know if you get the balloon. You might in your imagination. Real arrows. And this idea of archery or the warrior that is brought up here. Spurgeon, who is the great preacher of the 1800s, the English Baptist preacher, the Prince of Preachers. Sorry, you didn't get the Prince of Preachers this morning. But the Prince of Preachers said this on this passage, that well-bred kids shoot arrows at their parents' enemies. Now, sometimes the arrows can get thrown or speared back at their parents, can't they? And you might know of that. And that was never God's intent. Kids, that's never God's intent. But let's think about how we might apply this as we finish up our time in this psalm. Every child, if there's children here, or if you've got parents that are alive, you're a child. And you are an arrow that is for your parents, not against them. To be for your parents, not against them. So aim your arrow at the enemy. Aim your arrows at the enemy, not at the parents' back, you know, not a target on their back. And you also need to alert your parents to where the arrows might be coming from and remind them of the shield. Because remember the shield that is talked about in the scriptures? Ephesians 6. What is it? The shield of faith. What does it extinguish? The flaming arrows from the evil one. And so when the darts come that you're not good enough, you're not deserving enough, when the doubts come and the arrows are thrown, that does God really love you? Are you really lovable? Remind them that the faith in Jesus is like a shield, and it puts out those arrows. It puts out those darts and those doubts. But for every adult here, and this is, I mean, past puberty, consider you adult in these times. You were, if you're past puberty, consider an adult. How do you view children? We're reminded here from the scriptures to have a high view of children. that every child is a blessing from the Lord. Even unborn ones, even unwanted ones, they're a blessing from the Lord. And what we're called to have a view of them. Have Jesus' heart for children, and we see his heart in the scriptures, don't we? We see God's heart for his children. And that children aren't a burden, but they're a blessing. They're a gift, and they're not something that gets in the way of your life or where you're going. But they're a gracious gift of God. And may he implant that on our hearts this morning as we finish up our time. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for this psalm. And thank you, Lord God, of what you are building, what you are doing. We want to seek that this year. We want to seek that for this week and for what you've got ahead of us this week. But Lord God, we want to invite you in. We want to ask and inquire of you. So help us to do that, Lord. Sorry for times we haven't. And Father God, I'd pray that you'll help us to remember how precious children are, how much of a blessing we are, and the responsibilities we have as children to parents and those people that are parent figures that you put around us. Touch our hearts, Lord, and change us, we ask. In the name of Christ, amen. Friends, we're going to move from that time of looking at the Psalm 127 to having what I call a Psalm Supper. Are you ready for that? A Psalm Supper is, I'm going to take us through and point us to a particular Psalm, Psalm 32. And that will help us through our time as we come around the Lord's table. Psalm 32 starts off with this, and this is a meal for all generations here. So if you have children here, I'd encourage you to instruct them, if whether you think it's a good thing for them to have this at this time, to help them learn at this time of what we are doing. But let me help you with a few words and help us with a few words as we start as well. Psalm 32, verse 3, starts with this. When I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. We know what it's like to have the humidity and the heat of the summer, right? And when you hide things, it's like your energy is getting sapped. When you hide your sin, like when you cover it over. See, we've got coverings over the supper here right now. You hide it. And when you hide your sin, you waste away. You've got this burden upon you. Goes on to say in verse 5, then I acknowledge my sin. That idea of sin, there's three words for sin here. Notice them. When I acknowledge my sin, which is the idea, and every sin has a consequence, but the idea of sin here is missing the target. You're aiming for the target, you know, archery, but you miss it in God's standards. When I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, that's your willful disobedience when you've gone willfully against what God wants for you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, the Lord. Transgressions is the trespass. When you've crossed over the line, have you done that this week? Jumped over a line in the sand that the Lord draws? But here's the thing, when you uncover your sin and when you confess it, when you acknowledge it, guess what? You see the good news and you start to see things clearly. So let me uncover these elements so we can see clearly the good news as we come together around this meal and around the Psalm Supper. After he acknowledged his sin, says, and you forgave my guilt and my sin. And so back to the start of Psalm 32, it says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. Hallelujah, yeah? Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So friends, I'd encourage you now to confess those things you need to in your heart, uncover them to the Lord, but uncover and look to Him and know that there is forgiveness. And as we take this juice and as we take this bread, and for those who are with us at home online, if you can get some juice and some bread together as we get ready to gather around the Lord's table and remember the good news of forgiveness in Jesus' death and His blood for us. And so we'll have some music that plays, and I'd invite you to come forward as the Lord leads you. There'll be people who are serving. We've got servers here today, yes. Will be serving us. And come and take the bread and take the juice. And as you drink it, see clearly what God is doing and the picture that He's given us in this supper. The picture that we have of forgiveness through confessed sin, of Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Come forward as the Lord leads you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, thank You so much for what You have given. Thank You for forgiveness, and that we see it in Your death and in Your resurrection. Remind us of that and how good it is to know Your forgiveness. And we thank You in the name of Christ. Amen. Psalm 103, to finish us off, says these words: If You, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness. Therefore, You are feared and revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman. Remember here the watchman today? More than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman waits for the morning. Friends, go in peace, remembering the Lord Jesus and His forgiveness. And may you be blessed. God bless you.